And I encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, please keep it open to the 16th Psalm and you can follow along with me. And if you're not in the habit of bringing a Bible to worship, I encourage that too, also. But don't take mine and leave yours here. I still have this really nice, I'm still trying to give it away. I have this really nice leather-bound Bible. Swapped out with mine a couple of weeks ago. Okay, well, okay, no takers. Your Bible is now mine. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. Open us now and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. The 16th Psalm is what I think of as a happy psalm, but not, of course, not in a superficial way. But it's very different from some of the psalms of lament that we've been seeing earlier this summer. It's also a psalm of David, as the earlier psalms have been. And some of the earlier psalms that we looked at, David was crying out in anguish to the Lord. And where are you, Lord? Questions out of David's heart. This psalm is filled with gratitude, and it is a bold declaration of faith on David's part. This psalm is not marked by fear. It's marked by faith. And David taking a bold stand, here I stand. I'm staking my life on the Lord and His promises. And I want to just, I'm going to make a quick overview of the psalm. Look at the ways that David expresses and he gives thanks for the Lord's provision and expresses his complete dependence on the Lord alone. For preservation, he says, in the Lord, I take refuge. For provision of everything he needs, he says, I have no good. And the sense there is, I have no good thing. I have no good apart from you. Every good gift that he has, he recognizes is from the Lord. He's dependent on the Lord for the community that surrounds him and supports him. He says the saints in the land, that's other believers, the saints in the land in whom is all my delight. He takes joy in the fellowship of other believers. He gives thanks for a sense of place. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And the lines falling, the sense of that is boundary lines. I'm in a good place. And, wow, living in this beautiful valley, have you ever just looked up and looked around? I know you have. And said, God, what did I do to get to live here? Thank you. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, good places. David looks to the Lord for daily guidance. He says, the Lord who gives me counsel. David doesn't doubt where to go when he needs advice. For everlasting life, you will not abandon me to Sheol. Now, in the Old Testament, we don't get a complete understanding of heaven, of eternal life. There's glimpses. And in Old Testament thinking, Sheol is the place of the dead. It's just this kind of shadowy place where you go when you die. And David doesn't know the fullness yet, but he says, you're not going to abandon me to Sheol. Even when I'm dead, I know you won't abandon me. And you won't let me see corruption. And finally, just for the path of life, for the meaning of life, David gives thanks. He says, in your presence, not just in the future, but right now, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. in a way, and coming at it from many angles, this psalm answers the question of what life is all about, and it is to know God and to trust completely in Him. There's a wonderful little question that many of you probably know that really captures this. It's question one of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You may know that the Westminster Shorter Catechism was written for the instruction of children in the Christian faith, and generations of Presbyterian children grew up memorizing it, the whole thing. You don't need to memorize the whole thing, but I do encourage you to memorize question one and its answer. I'm guessing some of you already know it. The question is, what is the chief end of man? Now, that's an archaic way of asking its end in the sense of purpose or goal or destination. What is life all about? Why did God make us? And then question one gives a wonderfully elegant answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Isn't that awesome? The chief end of man, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what Psalm 16 is all about. David says in verses 1 and 2, "Preserve me, O God, for in You I take refuge. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You." When David says, "In the Lord I take refuge," he's making a bold claim about where he stands. I'm going to take my refuge in God and nowhere else. And when he says, "I have no good apart from You," as we've already said, listen to that, apart from You. I have no good apart from You. He's making a declaration of exclusive dependence on God. He's not going to look anywhere else for fulfillment. David refuses to hedge his bets in life. He's all in for God. God alone is his everything. And here's the really wonderful, there's a turn now in this psalm. Because sometimes I think people get the idea that, well, you don't want to get too far out there for God, right? Because then you'll be an oddball and you'll be no real use to other people. You know, and you've heard that saying, you know, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Bunk. The more your life is anchored in God, the more you will love the people around you. I guarantee it. Because God's Word does. The more you know the love of God, the more you will love the people that God brings into your life and the community that surrounds you. David's trust in God leads to his commitment to the people of God. Listen to verse 3 again. He says, "As for the saints in the land," in other words, for other believers, and that's where our love begins. It doesn't mean we don't love our neighbors. Remember, the Bible commands us to love our enemies. Jesus does. But we begin with the love of the brothers and sisters, and that's where David begins. "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." David cannot envision devotion to God apart from devotion to the people of God. You jump to the New Testament. Jesus did not come into the world to call to himself isolated believers who would then go off and do their own thing. Jesus did not say, "I will build phone booths, and one for each of you. and you'll have a direct line to me in your little phone booth. No, what did he say? I will build my, you know what it is, I will build my church. Thank you. I will build my church. The Greek word is ecclesia, the called out, the new people of God, the new Israel. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus, one of his phrases for his followers, he said, you're my little flock. Remember that Israel was God's flock. We read it a few minutes ago in the 100th Psalm. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Jesus called his followers his little flock. We are not eagles soaring alone. We're not lone wolves looking out for ourselves. We're sheep and we belong to a flock. There is a popular sentiment out there today, and you may have heard it. In fact, there was even a book written with this title. But this popular sentiment that is out there, it says, I love Jesus, but not the church. It expresses, there's an attitude kind of out there in the culture, Jesus we like, Jesus we admire, but these people who claim his name, they're all stuck in the past, we want nothing to do with them. And let me say, I get it. The church, and I'm talking church with a capital C, the whole church, can be very frustrating. If the church has not already let you down, be patient, we'll get to you. Sometimes the church doesn't look at all like Jesus. Let me tell you something about the church. And this is one of the first lessons you need to get about the church. Well, actually, I'm going to give you this lesson from the heart and mind of another. The great Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Christian hero of the Second World War, who stood up to the Nazis and paid for it with his life. He was a martyr for Christ. Anyway, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a wonderful little book about Christian fellowship. It's called Life Together, and it's based on his experience of Christian fellowship in the underground church in Germany leading up to World War II. And Bonhoeffer says in that little book, the very first thing you need to do if you're ever going to love the church as it is, he says, you got to take your ideal church that's floating around in your head, that perfect church that you imagine, and get it out of your head because it doesn't exist. And then love the real church. Let me tell you something about the church. The church is human, and that means it's flawed, and it's filled with sinful people and broken people because there is no other kind of people. Many people today, I think, have noticed that the church is flawed, and so they want nothing to do with it. They want to hold Jesus, they want to hold on to Jesus, they want to say, I love Jesus, but not the church. And I want to tell you, that's a blatant contradiction. You cannot say, I love Jesus, but I hate his bride. It just doesn't work. Jesus came into the world to build a church, and it's human. But, well, and you've heard me say this before, the church is a lot like Noah's Ark. It stinks really bad, but it's the best thing afloat. David's delight in the people of God is in contrast to what in verse 4 he calls those who run after another god. He says the sorrows of those, he shows compassion for them. It's not just fie on them. They're going to experience sorrows. He says the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. There's a tension running through this psalm, and it's a tension running through the Bible, and it's a tension running through the world between those who surrender themselves to the true and living God and who are willing to hear his word, and on the other hand, then those who reject the true and living God and worship themselves. Every idolatry, and everybody worships something, but every idolatry in the world is ultimately the worship of self. Now, David doesn't give an estimate of numbers, but let's assume that the saints who are in the land that he talks about, in whom are his delight, the saints in the land are a minority, maybe a small minority. And those who run after other gods are the majority. Now, David doesn't say this, but I'm assuming it because it's always been true. Don't ever be discouraged, friends, that the church seems to look like a tiny little army up again and outnumbered in the culture. Don't ever be discouraged. As somebody once said, the Church of Jesus Christ is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. And we've always been a minority. The people of God have always been looked small and weak in comparison to the world. But I remind myself often of the story of Gideon in the book of Judges. Remember Gideon? God told him, Gideon, you're going to be my mighty warrior to fight the Midianites who are raiding my people. But there's a problem with your army, Gideon. It's way too big. You got way too many soldiers. I'm going to cut the number down to about 300. So you're really outnumbered. And then you'll know that I, the Lord, won you the victory. And not you and yourself and the strength of your arms. David says the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. And we're tempted to just, as I said, make this into two groups. And there's the true blue people of God, and then there's the people over here who run after other gods, who run after idols. But the truth is that whether it's ancient Israel or right down to today, the most dangerous thing is when people try to take idols and put them alongside the true God, when the worship of the Lord is mixed with worship of the world. That's the most troublesome. Pagans are expected to worship idols. Don't ever be upset with pagans for worshiping idols. That's what they do. The greatest problem is when those who claim to know and follow the one true and living God place something else alongside God as if it were equal to God. And it goes on today just as it did at the time of David. And you know, sometimes Christians get tired of being different. We get tired of the world thinking we're behind the times. We get tired of the world thinking that we're narrow. Nobody wants to be intolerant. We want to be thought of as forward-thinking and progressive. And so we bring in phony gods of culture, gods of self-worship and self-fulfillment, and we try to worship those idols alongside the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But David takes his stand, and he's uncompromising. He says in verse 4, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. Now that's an obscure image. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. because the thinking was that these idols that the pagan cultures around Israel, the idols that they worshipped, needed to drink blood. And so animals were sacrificed, the blood is captured in a cup, and as an act of worship, you pour it out on the ground before the idol. Now, Israel's sacrifice of animals pointed to something very different, which we're going to get to in a minute. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. False gods have always demanded blood, and they still do. I cannot read this verse without thinking of the millions of unborn children who have been sacrificed on the altar of abortion on demand. The shed blood of the unborn is the unholy sacrament of idolatrous worship of the self. It's the religion of self-fulfillment at all costs. And this false religion is so demanding that nothing, not even innocent human life, must get in the way of self-fulfillment and self-determination. But praise God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is infinitely better. You see, God's saving love for us also required a blood sacrifice. But it was the powerful and life-giving blood of Jesus poured out on the cross, freely given for us. God's saving love required the shed blood of the innocent Son of God poured out to give us life. And there is no sin. There is not a single sin, not one, that's not covered by that sacrifice as we come to Him in faith. When David says in verse 5, the Lord is my, he says in verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. He's saying he rejects the drink offering of blood that's been poured out as a ritual to the pagan gods. And he's saying that over against that false worship, he's choosing the Lord's cup. Now, in a way, brothers and sisters, there are two cups in the world, and you're going to drink from one of them. Either the cup that is poured out to the worship of self, or the cup that's waiting for you at this table today. The cup of life. The cup of a new covenant sealed in the blood of Jesus. Remember, there's another place that David speaks of a cup. The true and living God is not stingy. Remember Psalm 23, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The Lord Jesus has placed before us an infinitely better cup. And every time we come to the Lord's table and every time we drink of this cup, we're taking our stand. And like David, we're saying, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. The Lord is the source of my life. The Lord is my hope. The Lord is the source of my forgiveness. And the Lord is not going to abandon me to Sheol. And we don't have time to really delve into this, but I do want to end with it. David closes the psalm, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the place of the dead. We have an inheritance that we celebrate every time we drink this cup and eat this bread. Eternal life in the presence of the Lord. And remember that Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, anyone, come to me and drink. That invitation is as broad as all humanity. No matter what sin you've committed, no matter what you've done in your past, no matter what you've done as a Christian, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. It's as broad as all humanity, and it's as narrow as one Savior. Come to me. come to Jesus. Do it today. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, you are our cup. You provide everything that we really need. You've given us life and strength to serve you. You've given us this beautiful world to live in. And more than that, in your saving love, you've provided a mighty Savior who's broken the power of sin and death and offered us a better cup, the cup of life forevermore. Lord, give us renewed and fresh trust in you to take our stand like David. The cup of this world, I will not pour out. I won't take part. Lord, you are our portion and our cup. And you will not abandon us to death. And we thank you in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.